Today is Youth Day,
and we are celebrating Youth Sunday. Now, before I give you the message, may I ask all youth to stand, and I would like to pray for you. Youth who are 12 years to 19 years old. Okay, if you are 12 years old to 19 years old, you are considered a youth. Okay, I know I've lowered the bar, okay? Yeah. 12 years old to 19, none? Should I ask the whole congregation to stand? All right, please stand. Okay, thank you. Well, you take the first person to stand and the rest to follow, huh? Okay, if you are 12 to 19 years old, you are in this age group called the youth. All right, you are a very important group of people to the church. I say to the church, I must also say to the society. Okay, and the rest of us, let's join me in prayer for this youth that God has given to us. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts are thankful to you for the way that you have led us. Thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness. You kept us day by day, and we know that you will see us through the days ahead of us. And now we want to bring before you this group of people. They are your children, the youth of this church. Lord, I want to pray for each one of them. They are precious in your sight, and they are precious in our sight too. Father, we want to pray that you will keep and preserve our youth, especially in this last day when iniquities abound. Father, I pray that they will be strong in the faith, growing in the knowledge of your word, so that they will be able to withstand the evil that is around them. I pray that you will bless these youth. Many of them are in school. Pray that they will be a shining light for you in the institutions you have placed them in. And I pray that by their lives, their classmates, schoolmates, friends may know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I commit them to you. And this morning in our memory verse, your word says, flee youthful lust. Help our young people to flee from the lust that entice them. Lord, keep them pure. Keep them always right in your sight. Commit them into your loving hand. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. And it is our prayer for you that God will keep each one of you, raise you up. Okay, you are the future leaders of this church. It won't take too long, but I hope you will allow God to use you in a very special way. Now, this morning, my message is on the boy Samuel. I know many of you knew the story of Samuel. Samuel means the name of God. It serves as a reminder of God's mercy towards those who call upon his name. Samuel's mother, Hannah, called upon God to give her a son. I hope this morning the message will be a blessing to parents and to you young people. I've just three simple outlines. First of all, we want to see that Samuel was a product of prayer. Secondly, we want to see that Samuel served God from a very young age. And lastly, we see that he learned to hear the voice of God. Now, in chapter 1, we are now in the first part of the outline. Samuel was a product of prayer. We are told that Hannah was barren. The reason? God had shut her womb. She had an adversary by the name of Peninnah, the second wife of Elkanah. Hannah was provoked by Peninnah, and she wept bitterly. Every year, Elkanah would take his wives and children to worship in the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Then Hannah would weep sore, and Eli the high priest perceived she was drunk. The actual situation was she was praying earnestly for a son. Later in that chapter, God gave Hannah a son, and she named him Samuel. Now, there are a few things under this first main outline that I want to share with you. Firstly, I want you to see that God shut Hannah's womb and later enabled her to conceive. Now, in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, we learn that it is the Lord's prerogative to give and to take away. He gives wealth, and he also has the prerogative to take it away. Job says, the name of the Lord is blessed. In either way, whether he give it to you or he take it away from you, God's name is to be praised. I hope we can praise God, both in health and in sickness. In times that we experience gain, in times we experience lost. Now here in the life of Samuel, we learn another great truth. He shut up the woman's womb, and he has the prerogative to open the womb. He has a good reason for doing what he is doing. Through the life of Hannah, we learn that we can pray for children. Okay. Now, I know that some couples are praying for the gift of children. And I want to say that you ought to pray unless you know God's specific will in this matter. Don't give up praying. He is the God of the impossible. Do we trust in him? You see, Hannah was barren for, I believe, quite some time. But she prayed. And then God gave her a son. So the first thing that we ought to know is that God is the sovereign God. He closed the womb, he opened it up, and the barren woman were able to bear children. Okay, I hope we will pray. If you are hoping for a child, pray that God will give you a child. Secondly, I want you to see that Hannah asked for a son, and God gave her a son. Now, parents-to-be, have you asked for a son? Some do, because the first child, the second child, the third child are all girls, daughters. So they hope to have a male child. Now, there is nothing wrong asking specifically, Lord, give me a son, but please ask before you conceive. You know, the reason is, if you have conceived, then God has determined the gender of the child. And you can't say, God, give me a son, when God has given you a daughter. Okay? Ask before you conceive. And I say again that there is nothing wrong to ask specifically. Okay? But bearing in mind, it is God's prerogative to give. Now, I want you to take note that Hannah's motive in asking for a son. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11. Found the verse, and let me read to you. And she, Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, Hannah make a vow. And she said, Lord, give me a son, and I will dedicate this son to you, who will serve you all the days of his life, such that no razor will come upon his head. In other words, this child shall keep the Nazarite vow. You remember there are other Nazarites, Samson, John the Baptist, they kept this vow. It is a vow of long, lifelong devotion and service to God. Now I want you to see that Hannah had a higher spiritual motive for having a son. That is, that he might serve God all the days of his life. Now sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is our motive for wanting a son? Or what is our motive for asking God for a child? Now I'm very sure that it is God's desire to bless us with a child. But what do we want a child for? I think this is important. Some parents have prayed the prayer of Hannah. Did you do that? You pray, God, give me a son, and I will dedicate him to you so that he may serve you. Some prayers may be more specific. Lord, give me a son, and I will give him to you to be a missionary one day. Have you forgotten the vow that you have made? Many of us have a selfish motive. We want a child, we want a son, so that he would look after us when we are old. Now again, I want to say, this motive itself may not be wrong. Okay? I mean, we desire that our children will be with us when we get old. The motive itself may not be wrong. But then, do we have the confidence that the one who will look after us when we are old is God? Now, if we over-rely on our children, that is where we get disappointed many a times, right? Because when our children are grown, they have their own life, they make their own decision, you know, they set their own direction, okay? And many a time, we end up, we ourselves. I hope that in wanting to have children, the higher motive is that when the child grows up, he or she may serve God. And pertaining to ourselves, I trust that God, the gracious God, will look after us even in our own age, in our old age. Okay? We need to have that confidence. Now, the third thing under the first main outline is that Hannah kept her vow. When Hannah had weaned Samuel, she took him to the house of God and left him with Eli. You want to make a guess how old was Samuel when Hannah presented him to Eli in the house of God? Well, he was about 12 years old. Now, how do I know? According to the Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, right, he did mention in his writing that Samuel was about 12 years old when Hannah brought him to the house of God. Okay. You see, Hannah kept her vow. He presented the child to Eli. Now, if you read the text very carefully, I want you to see that Hannah did not sorrow at the giving away of her son to God's service. Rather, she rejoices at the privilege of having him serve the Most High God. Now, I hope we as parents see that. That when our children sense and know the will of God, go and serve him, now we should have that sense of pride that our children are willing to give their life to serve God. Now, how many would? Especially in our time today. But yet, God needs young people. So this is a message for you young people, that God needs you. All right. And God wants you to give your life to serve him. Now, I want you to know this, that when I say serve him, I'm saying it in a very generic way. Generic way. I'm not saying you must serve him full time. If you could, that would be very good. I'm saying that we serve him in the capacity that God has given you, the opportunity that God has given you. All right? Serve him. We come to the second main outline. And I want you to see that Samuel served God from a very young age. Now, I want to make a correction here. Okay? Early on, I say that Samuel was weaned, and I say 12 years old, right? I'm speaking too fast, okay? Remember I say when Hannah presented him to the Lord, now he was about 2 to 3 years old. Okay, I want to make this correction. Now I'm thinking a bit too far ahead, okay? It was in chapter 3 that Samuel was 12 years old. All right, I hope my correction here is understood. When Hannah had weaned Samuel at the age of 2 or 3 years old, he presented Samuel to Eli the priest. Now, how do I know that it was 2 to 3 years old? Because it was the custom in those days, all right, to wean a child at that age. In fact, in one of the apocryphal book, which is not in our Bible, the Jewish tradition does record that Samuel was about 2 to 3 years old when he was presented to Eli. In chapter 2, we are told that Eli's two sons were wicked priests. They demanded raw meat from the sacrifices the people brought into the house of the Lord. Now, Moses' instruction was for the meat to be cooked. As a result, the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. Each time the people entered the house of the Lord, they had to struggle with the servants of Hophni and Phinehas over the sacrificial meat. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, also committed adultery with the woman serving in the house of the Lord. God sent a man to tell Eli that he and his two sons would be removed from priesthood, and God will raise up a priest after his own heart. The concept clearly taught in this matter here is, for them that honor the Lord, he will honor, and them that despise him shall be lightly esteemed. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. The scripture text we have read this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see God's hand at work, preparing Samuel for a prominent leadership role over Israel. And in chapter 4, we see God's removal of Eli and his son so that Samuel could assume the leadership for which God had prepared him. Now, how did God prepare Samuel for the ministry? Under the second main outline, Samuel served God from a young age. I want you to see that Samuel started serving God at the age of 12. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let's look at verse 1. And the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. We are told that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, this is the phrase which the historian Josephus commented in his writing, that Samuel was about 12 years old. Okay, and this is how Bible commentators said that he was 12 years old when he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, what does it mean to minister unto the Lord before Eli? It simply means he served under the guidance of Eli. So Eli was his mentor in that sense while he was serving God. Now, let's talk a little bit about Eli. Eli was the high priest. And in chapter 4, we are told that he died at the age of 98. He served as a judge in the land of Israel for 40 years. But he had two sons. The Bible says they were sons of Belial, evil sons. Now, you look at Eli, and do you think he was a good father? Okay, if you look or read many of the commentaries, the conclusion is he wasn't a good father. Okay. But I beg to differ from the many Bible commentators. I do see that Eli was a good servant of God. First of all, we are told that he served God for 40 years in the land of Israel to the age of 98 years old when he died. And remember, when he died, it was because he heard that the Ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistine. Now, he was one who has great concern for the Ark of God. The Ark represents the presence of God. So he's concerned with God's presence with his people. Another reason why I had the idea that Eli was a good high priest is found in the first verse of chapter 3. We are told that Samuel ministered unto the Lord under the tutorage of Eli. So Eli had been giving young Samuel good spiritual training. He was a good priest, high priest. Unfortunately, he did not exercise control and discipline over his two children. He could, being a high priest, he could have terminated the priesthood of the two sons, but he failed to. Now, what I want you to see is not about Eli this morning. I want you to see Samuel. Samuel started serving God at the age of 12. Now, that's a pretty young age, isn't it? Parents, let your children serve God as young as possible. I think this is the lesson that God has for each one of us. We should never fear that our children are too young to serve God. And here we have a good example of Samuel. At the age of 12, he started serving God in the temple. Our children could start to serve God in the church. Now you say, in what way? There are so many ways. Right? If you are not sure how the pastors, the elders would be able to help you. You know, it could be as simple as passing out a tract, giving out the news line, cleaning the church. These are ways that our young children may learn to start to serve God. I want to share with you my personal experience. In the 1970s, many homeless slept by the five-foot path in Chinatown. I think if you are born in the 90s, the new millennium, you wouldn't understand the kind of Chinatown that we live in the 1970s, you know. And if you walk up to any of those old pre-war houses, you go up and you'll see old people smoking opium. So there are a lot of opium dens. In those days, the church I grew up with, Jesus Saves Mission, has a ministry reaching out to these people. I remember that the full-time worker used to take us to evangelize these elderly people, homeless, sleeping by the five-foot path. You know five-foot path? Hokkien way, Gokaki. Okay. You know those pathway along the shop houses? All right. They will make their home along the five-foot path, and then when it's time for the shop to open, they disappear. And then when the shop closed, they come back. And that is how they live their life. There was an occasion where I met an old man who had not had food for some days. And I remember I took out a few cents from my pocket, bought some bread for him. Okay, and that incident stayed in my mind for a long, long time. Okay? I mean, I was so happy that I could get him some food. That experience is a cost of wanting to serve God full time. It gives me the desire that I could one day serve God full time and reaching out to people in that kind of situation. Okay. Now, what I want to say this is that when you allow your children to serve God young, it leaves a deep spiritual experience. And I want to say that this experience would impact their life in the future. I think when your child is tried, going through trials in life, they will remember that God is a powerful God. Now, I know some of you have brought your young children to the mission field for a short trip. My applause for your courage in doing so. I know that safety, hygiene, and food are of concern. But you went through the experience. I believe your children must have been impacted by what they saw and experienced. The lessons they learned are going to remain with them for a long, long time. I hope you young people who have gone on a mission trip agrees with me. The second point under the second main outline, Samuel served God steadfastly despite the sin of the priests. Remember the two sons of Eli? They were wicked. Right? They demanded raw meat from the people who offered sacrificial meat in the house of God. According to the book of Leviticus, they should be taken meat that is cooked and without the fat, but they demanded for raw meat. The servants would go and take it by force. As a result, the people were very discouraged when they come to present their offering before God. But I want you to see that Samuel served God steadfastly despite the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. He was not affected by what they were doing. He knew what was right. He continued to serve God faithfully. It will take a bit more time to talk on the complete life of Samuel. But I just want to tell you that Samuel was untouched by the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. And the main reason was he listened to the godly teaching of Eli. It is important, young people, who you choose to follow. You have godly parents. You have godly leaders in the church. I hope you choose to follow godly examples. Thirdly, I want you to see that Samuel learned obedience from a young age. Okay, how do I know that? Samuel learned obedience from a young age. You remember, for the first time, he heard the voice of God, and he thought that Eli was speaking to him. He jumped out of bed and went straight to Eli and says, "Did you call me?" Eli says, "No." And that happened twice. Now, this incident answered the question. The verse in verse 7 that Samuel did not know God. Now, he did not know God in the sense that he had not heard the voice of God prior to this occasion. Okay, I'm quite sure it does not mean that he does not know who God is or that he does not believe in Jehovah God. I'm quite sure he knows who God is, and he definitely knows Jehovah God in a special way. All right, having grown up in the temple or the house of God. Verse 7 says he did not know God because he had not heard the voice of God. So it was for the first time in verse 8 when God came and spoke to him. And then he jumped out of bed and then he went to Eli. They were sleeping in different rooms. I want you to see how quick Samuel's reaction was. The original language gave us the idea of he jumped out from bed and he went straight to Eli. Now, parents, you have difficulty waking up, a 12-year-old child, right? 8:30, we're going to church, wake up! You know? And they say, oh, give me another 15 minutes. 8:45, they say, oh, give me another 15 minutes. I know it's very trying, okay? But look at this child, Samuel. Okay? When he heard the calling of the voice, he jumped out of bed and he went to Eli. And he did it twice. Now, he went to no one else but to Eli. Because he learned obedience from Eli. And I believe he was a well-taught child to respond immediately. So he went to Eli. And then the third time, Eli says, this time when the voice speaks, say, speak, Lord. Now, how did Eli know that it was God speaking to Samuel? I believe he had that spirituality to understand that it was God who was speaking to Eli, to Samuel, sorry. All right. So it is another proof that Eli was a good high priest. And then God spoke to Samuel and revealed to him that he would be removing Eli and his two sons from the priesthood. And then the next morning, Eli asked him, what did God say to you? Now, would it be easy for a 12-year-old boy to tell a 90-year-old man that God is going to punish his household? It is not easy. So if you read chapter 3, you see the hesitant of Samuel. However, upon being pressurized by Eli, he spoke the truth. He spoke exactly what God had said to him. You know, what I do see here is that Samuel learned the lesson of obedience. Now, young people, it is so important that we learn obedience. You know why? Because one day you're going to tell your children, obey me. You're going to tell your children that. Okay? And God loves your obedience. Because it is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience, right? You remember that song you sing as a child? And you spell out the word? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Samuel learned obedience. Lastly, that's the third outline, main outline. Samuel learned to listen to the voice of God. Okay, I want you to see very quickly that Samuel learned to discern God's voice through Eli. Verses 8 to 10. I mentioned it earlier on, that because he had been responding to Eli in such a way, so when God spoke to him, he responded in that same manner. Secondly, Samuel learned that God called him to replace Eli. Verses 11 to 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And so, Samuel knew his mission, that he was to be the prophet of God in the land of Israel. He would be replacing Eli and his two sons as priests. So you see, Samuel served as prophet and priest, a dual role in the land of Israel. Lastly, Samuel learned that God called him, as I've just mentioned, to be priest and prophet over the land of Israel, verses 19 to 21. Now, I know that I've concluded the last point in a very short time under these 3 points because they are so clear in the scripture. And I hope you will take some time to read chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. There is a verse in chapter 3, verse 20. The verse says, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Dan is right at the extreme north of Israel, and Beersheba is at the extreme south of the land of Israel. It stretched a distance of 150 miles. You can always go to a Bible geography and find out how far Dan to Beersheba is. What God is trying to tell us is that from Dan to Beersheba, the entire land of Israel knew that Samuel was the appointed prophet and priest in the land of Israel. Okay, and now Israel had a good priest over them. In my conclusion, I want to go through with you the memory verse for today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, we read twice earlier on. Now, without looking at the verse, can we recite it? Let's try reciting it together. "Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Okay, memorize this verse. Now, this verse seems to be written particularly to the young people. Flee youthful lusts. But I think the verse applies to all of us, that we should flee from lust. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. First of all, there is a command to flee from youthful lust. Now, there is a great temptation on us today, on all of us, not only the youth, and that is lust, the temptation of lust. Now, God has used a word that encompasses all kinds of moral evil. And Paul, writing to young Timothy, saying, flee from such a lust, moral impurity. Now, remember, Timothy wasn't a young man. He was not 12. He was not 19. Bible scholar says that he was about 40 to 50 years old. Okay? He had joined Paul in a missionary trip. And then Paul appointed him to be pastor over the church of Ephesus. Now, that would take quite some time. He would have grown up by then. Okay? But Paul said to him, flee youthful lust. I want to draw a few examples. I think you can identify. Have you seen two students hugging and kissing in the bus or in the train? And they did it oblivious to the other commuters in the train. You know, I came back that week and I took a train to town to meet up with a friend I met in school in the States. And then in the train, you had this young couple standing right in front of you, hugging and kissing. Oblivious. Now, I do not know if they are a married couple. But if they are not married, then obviously there is a reason for concern. Much more when they are doing it publicly, you know. Oblivious to your presence. Now, flee youthful lust. Because the temptation, right, to do more than hugging and kissing is always there. That's why Paul says, give no occasion for the flesh. That's why Paul says, flee from it. Okay? But that two young persons do not care what others, what they do is right or wrong. They do not care what other thing about them. Now, young people, this should be of concern. All right? Because the Bible wants us to be pure in our thoughts. And then next, Paul says, follow righteousness. Now, what is the righteousness that he is talking about? He's talking about righteousness that is approved unto God. In other words, whatever we do, right, we must do it in a manner that is pleasing to God. So in today's memory verse, I want to ask you young people, in what we are doing, are they pleasing in God's sight? In a relationship? In the activities that you are engaged in, both in public and private? Okay, when I say in private, it is before when you look into your computer, in your room, when no one is around you. Are you concerned that God sees and that God wants you to be righteous? So Paul says, follow after righteousness. In other words, those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And follow after faith. What is faith here? Faith is the teaching relating to God, to Christ, to the whole Christian tenet of the faith. Do we know God's word? Do we seek to grow in God's word? Only then can we follow faith. Charity, the word charity there is love. In fact, the original language is the word agape, just love. Do we love one another? Follow peace. Peace is a harmony with man. And not only a harmony with man, I think the harmony with God is important. Are we right with God? Are we right with man? And then follow those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are our examples. Do we follow good examples? What kind of examples do we choose to follow? I hope today, young people, be in your day, consider how we may be followers of righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. May God bless you. I hope you grow up to be a God-fearing man and woman, someone whom God can use in a very special way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll bless the word in 1 Samuel to the hearts of the parents and to the youth in this congregation. We want to love you. We want to do that which is right. I pray that our lives will be pleasing in your sight. Now, dear God, prepare our hearts as we partake the Holy Communion. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.